Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
A couple years ago, I listened to a Palm Sunday sermon that Phil Kaiser preached at Dominion Covenant Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And the sermon was based on this sermon text, these first 11 verses of Mark 11. And I asked Phil just recently if he would share the sermon notes from that sermon with me so that I could borrow from them. And he was happy to comply with that request. And so I want you to know that the basic structure, as well as several of the points of the sermon that I'm preaching to you this morning, have been adopted from that sermon which Phil Kaiser preached. But while saying this, I also want to make the point that this is not the same sermon that Phil preached. So don't think that everything you're going to hear, everything you're going to hear me preach, is what Phil had preached. Not only should you not think that, but if Phil listens to this, he's going to know that that's not my sermon. And so I have omitted a lot of what Phil had preached in his sermon, but I've also included some of what he had in his sermon. So I'm sharing this with you because I believe that credit needs to be given where credit is due, and I owe in fact, much of what this sermon is about to Phil Kaiser. Now, I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but the scriptures will sometimes use animals to illustrate human characteristics. For example, in Luke 13:32, Jesus called Herod a fox. And because a fox is cunning and crafty, Jesus was making the point that Herod is a cunning and crafty person. He can't really be trusted because of his cunningness and his craftiness. Or consider how the scriptures refer to false prophets as savage wolves or ravenous wolves. This is telling us that false teachers are viciously wicked people whose intent is to tear apart the flock of God. And of course, just saying that leads us to another animal illustration, that being of sheep. Believers are referred to in the scriptures as sheep because we share certain characteristics that sheep have. We rely upon our good shepherd. We follow our good shepherd. Our security is established in the competency of our good shepherd. And there are other animal illustrations in the scriptures. The ant represents diligence of work and preparation for the future. The gazelle represents loveliness and beauty. And the Bible uses swarms of locusts to represent how human armies can sweep through a land and decimate it. Relevant to our sermon text, the Bible uses the donkey to symbolize man's stubbornness and waywardness. In Genesis 16, verse 12, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar in the wilderness, he told her that her son Ishmael is going to be a wild donkey of a man. And that's not what you want to hear about your children. Ishmael is going to be a stubborn a person who makes a lot of problems and trouble. And in Proverbs 26, verse 3, Solomon writes, "A bridle for the donkey and a rod for the fool's back." And Solomon is saying here that a fool is like a donkey. He's stubborn. He's uncooperative. The only way you're going to get a fool to cooperate is by forcing him into compliance, compelling him into compliance, just like you need to do with a stubborn donkey. So donkeys, as some of you may even know from firsthand experience, are very difficult to control. That is, they're difficult to control if they have not been broke yet. But once a donkey's stubborn and independent will has been broke, they become valuable beasts of burden. They're productive on the farm, and they're good for carrying heavy cargo long distances. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied that a donkey would carry Jesus into Jerusalem. But the careful reader will notice that the donkey specified in Zechariah 9:9 is not just any donkey. It's a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in bygone ages, when everybody was an agrarian of sorts, we wouldn't even need to explain what that means. But today, not everybody knows what a colt, the foal of a donkey, is. So let me explain. This refers to the young offspring of a donkey. It refers to the young and untamed offspring of a donkey. So Zechariah is prophesying that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a young, untamed donkey. And this coincides precisely with what we read here in our sermon text. When Jesus sent his two disciples to bring him the donkey, he said in verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." Now notice two things about this. First, notice the word that Jesus uses, the word colt. Once again, this denotes a young donkey. And second, notice that Jesus specifies that this young donkey has never been ridden. This indicates that the colt has not been broke yet. This colt still had that stubborn and uncooperative will. It's still an obstinate and defiant animal, which means it would be next to impossible to actually sit on this animal and ride it. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. He sat on the colt and rode it into Jerusalem. So something supernatural is happening here. Jesus made this young donkey, this untamed donkey, miraculously good-natured and compliant with him. A story is told of a jockey in England who was converted simply by hearing our sermon text read aloud. This jockey was troubled by the fact that he couldn't control his sinful passions. On a whim, he happened into an Anglican church and attended a worship service there, destitute, really, because of this plaguing problem that he couldn't get under control. And it happened to be Palm Sunday when he attended that worship service, and they read this passage about Jesus riding on the colt. And being a jockey, this man understood the nature of donkeys, and he was amazed that Jesus was able to calmly and peaceably ride the colt into Jerusalem. He was amazed because the jockey understood that it would have been next to impossible for somebody to ride a colt which had not been broke, had not been trained, and was not accustomed to being ridden in noisy environments where people were shouting and waving palm branches. The jockey recalled the many difficult hours he had spent trying to train colts, and he instantly knew that the situation Mark is describing in our sermon text was a miracle. The jockey concluded that if Jesus could bring the wild nature of an untamed colt under control, then he can surely bring the wild sins of this man's untamed lusts under control. And so the jockey submitted himself to Jesus. By faith, he submitted himself to Jesus and was converted that day. And he quickly discovered that Jesus really and truly did redeem him from the dominion of sin. Jesus tamed the stubborn and unruly lust of the flesh that this jockey had previously been subjected to, held captive by. The miracle of regeneration that this jockey experienced, which is the same miracle of regeneration that every convert to Christ experiences, is illustrated in the miracle of Jesus taming this wild colt. And I'm going to point out seven ways that this is illustrated. First, notice that the colt left home at Christ's command. Verse 4 says, the two disciples went and found a colt tied by the door outside the street, just as Jesus said it would be, and they loosed it. Then verse 7 says that they brought the colt to Jesus and he sat on it. This donkey had left the only home it had ever known. Now, it's true that the disciples brought the donkey to Jesus. It didn't come by its own volition. It was brought to Jesus by those who were commissioned to bring it by Jesus to Jesus. So the point I'm calling your attention to here is that the donkey cooperated with those who were sent by Jesus. The donkey cooperated. Now, when I was a teenager, living on my family's farm, our neighbor was in the business of breaking donkeys, of all things. And I used to watch him as he would go about his work. And he'd throw a lasso around the donkey's neck, and he would pull the donkey into himself, and then he'd somehow get a halter on it, and then he would clip to the halter something akin to maybe a 20-foot lead. And he would then tie the other end of that lead to the back of his pickup truck. And then he would begin to drive his pickup truck, dragging the donkey at about 2 miles per hour down a dirt road. And the donkey would fight. The donkey would resist. It would do everything in its power to not go in the direction that it was being pulled, but the donkey was not strong enough to resist. And so as the truck moved slowly down the dirt road, I would see the donkey pulling back, making all sorts of noise, but to no avail. Its hooves would be sliding along the dirt road, moving slowly with the pull of the truck, and this would go on for 2 or 3 hours. And that wasn't finished. They weren't done. I think it took 2 or 3 sessions of 2 or 3 hours before the donkey was finally broke. But eventually, the donkey's stubborn will was broke. And that's when the donkey could then begin to be trained. Breaking a donkey is not training a donkey. Breaking a donkey is just getting to the point where you can begin training the donkey. And that's when the donkey can be trained to do profitable things, like carrying packs or carrying a person or to submit to its owner's commands. So for the colt in our sermon text to leave the familiarity of its home without any fuss shows a miraculous work of God upon that colt. But it's far more miraculous work of God when a person leaves the familiarity of his sinful past in order to follow Jesus. Why? Because our hearts are prone to wander. Apart from God's grace, the human heart is deceptive, idolatrous, lustful, desperately wicked. Like Saul of Tarsus, the unconquered heart is rebellious and hell-bent. But God's grace regenerated Saul, bringing him from persecuting Christ to submitting to Christ as his own personal Lord. And that's what it means to become a disciple. We are that donkey resisting, resisting, resisting until God gives us the grace to break our will, and that we recognize that resistance is futile, and the only sane option and reasonable option is to submit ourselves to Christ. And that's what it means to become a disciple. In Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And in Matthew 10, 38, Jesus says, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The manner of following that Jesus is describing here is that humble submission to him as Lord. It's not the type of following that happens when you're being pulled behind a pickup truck against your will. No, Jesus says that you willingly need to deny yourself. You willingly need to take up your cross. You willingly need to die to self, forsaking all your selfish ambitions. But that doesn't happen if you're pulling against the rope and your hooves are skidding along the dirt road. No, that's not the manner of following that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those who submit their plans and all their desires to him because they believe in their heart that he is Lord. They truly believe in their heart that he is Lord, and so they submit to him as Lord. Which brings us to the second point that's illustrated in our sermon text. It's recognizing that we belong to a new master. that we belong to a new master. The young donkey in our sermon text previously had a master that was not Jesus. We're not told who that master was, but it's the person who had tied the donkey to keep it from wandering away. But when Jesus claimed lordship over this donkey, the donkey then took on a new master, was possessed by a new master. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Jesus said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if someone says to you, 'Why do you do this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.'" If you're questioning whether a donkey understands who its master is, then you probably haven't spent much time with a donkey. They're actually pretty intelligent animals, and they do know who their master is. It's not uncommon for a donkey to be loyal to its master and aggressive to strangers. The donkey in our sermon text, however, displayed no such aggression toward Jesus. Rather, it appears to have recognized that Jesus is its new master, and so it is with the people who are saved by grace through faith. They've been given the eyes to see that Christ Jesus is their new master, which is to say their loyalty is no longer given to their former master. Their allegiance is now to Christ, just as this donkey was now loyal to Christ. And the third thing that we see in our sermon text is that this colt submitted to the Lord while it was young. This colt submitted to the Lord while it was young. As I've already stated, the words colt and foal both indicate a very young donkey. There are some parents today, and even those parents who call themselves Christian, who will let their teenage and 20-something-year-old children go out and sow their wild oats. These parents think that it's okay for young people to experience the ways of the world, that children just need to travel down the wide road that leads to destruction for a couple of years, and then they'll get all that stuff out of their system. Many parents expect that this is what their children will do when they go to college. The parents will say, "Yeah, our child's life is going to get crazy for 4 or 5 years, but it'll all work out in the end. Once he gets it out of his system, I'm sure he'll become serious about following Jesus." Brothers and sisters, this is an unbiblical principle. If you think it's okay for your child to delay submitting himself in obedience to the Lord, you need to seriously reconsider your responsibilities as a parent. The scriptures tell us that we need to be guiding and directing our children's hearts all the days that they remain under our care. And so we should start praying for our children and their salvation, that they would submit themselves to the Lord Jesus. We should start praying for this at the very time of their conception, if not before their conception. Praying that the Lord will regenerate their hearts while they're young, while they're under our care. But if the Lord doesn't answer that prayer for the first 18 years of your child's life, then don't stop parenting. Don't assume that your daughter is an adult now and she gets to make her own decisions. Don't assume that your son is of college age and he gets to do whatever his fleshly impulses desire. Don't assume that just because your children living in your home have their own car and are gainfully employed, that this means that you're no longer able to make demands upon them. No, you're still their parent. You still have work to do. You're still accountable to God for how you steward the parental responsibilities and the children that have been entrusted to you. So as long as your children are under your care, whether that's under your care while living in your home, or under your care while away at college, or under your care while they're working a 9-to-5 job, so long as your children are under your care, you should be using the law of God to show them their desperate need for Jesus as their Savior, and you should be holding forth the gospel of Christ as the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. If your child is in their teens or 20s and he's not evidencing a solid biblical faith, then you might want to rethink college. Or you might want to delay your child's entrance into the workplace. After all, what's more important? That your son is able to finish college by the age of 22? Or that you have those precious years to continue training him in the way that he should go? And what's more important, that your daughter is able to enter the workplace and begin her career as early as possible? Or that you have those precious years to continue establishing yourself as the loving and protective parent that God has called you to be? Now, please be clear about what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that it's wrong for young Christian men and women to go to college or to get a job. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that there should be evidence of a strong Christian faith and commitment before you put them in places where temptation abounds. So if that evidence of a strong Christian faith and commitment is not visible in your child's life, then the years your children will be spending at college or establishing a career might be better spent under your continued spiritual training. And my plea is that you don't stop parenting prematurely. Don't stop parenting when you know there's still work to be done. And by all means, don't concede to delayed obedience to the Lord. Don't allow your children to indulge in the sinful ways of the world, hoping that they'll eventually get bored with that lifestyle and submit themselves to Jesus Christ somewhere down the road. That's not an option for the Christian parent. We should always be praying on our children's behalf. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. The fourth point of illustration from our sermon text is how this donkey is used for Christ's purposes. Look again at verse 3. Jesus said, "And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" The Lord has need of this donkey. Now, we don't typically think of Jesus as a very needy person. We know that in his divinity, he needs absolutely nothing. And in his humanity, his needs were as any other human. He needed food and clothing, a place to rest, a time and place for prayer and worship, and the other things that are necessary for sustaining his physical and spiritual strength. So what is this need that Jesus is talking about here in verse 3? Well, the Greek word that's translated as need isn't really speaking of neediness in this context, but of usefulness. There's a useful need that Jesus has identified. Jesus is saying that he has a use for this colt. He's saying that he has an employment for the young donkey that hasn't been trained or ridden before. And this is encouraging because it shows that Jesus has arranged his kingdom with various needs or uses for different people and different things. So we should be thinking to ourselves, if Christ could find this donkey useful in his kingdom, how much more am I, a human person made in the image of God? How much more am I useful in his kingdom? And if this inquiry, you start to go down this line of thinking, and this inquiry begins to draw your attention to your weaknesses and your inadequacies and your past failures, then I encourage you to remember that God especially loves to take the weak, the broken, the hurting, and the hopeless to manifest his power and his glory through them. Jesus manifested his power and glory through the donkey. He showed his power in the way that he rode upon a beast that had never been broke or trained. And he showed his glory by coming to Jerusalem as the king who is just and having salvation, exactly as Zechariah has prophesied. So if Jesus was able to manifest his power and glory through this donkey, what might he do through you? How might he use you who are indwelt with his spirit to manifest his power and glory? You are useful in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. You are useful even in your weaknesses, especially in your weaknesses. For that's how God receives the most glory, not by your strength, but by his. The fifth point of illustration from our sermon text is how the donkey symbolically served as a testimony of Jesus' kingship and rule. The donkey symbolically served as a testimony of Jesus' kingship and rule. Historically, the donkey and the mule, closely related animals, were not used in war. Perhaps as pack animals to carry munitions or other things, but they weren't engaged in the war. The horse was the animal of choice for war. So the horse was often a symbol of conquest and war. Think of the book of Revelation, the four horsemen. They weren't riding donkeys, they were riding horses. But the donkey was a symbol of peace and authority. And so this is why they are used for the coronation of kings. For example, Solomon rode on a mule when he was coronated as king. And in Genesis 49, verse 11, the messianic king, the prophesied messianic king, is said to start his reign by binding his donkey to a vine and the donkey's colt to the choice vine. And it's not just kings who rode donkeys, but also judges. In Judges 5, verse 10, Deborah refers to the judges who rode on white donkeys as men of righteous authority. And in Judges 10, verse 4, the 30 sons of Jair rode on 30 donkeys as symbols of their righteous rule over 30 cities. And the same was true of the sons of Abdon in Judges 12. And the point I'm making here is that this young donkey that Jesus rode on was a symbolic testimony of his peaceful kingship and authoritative rule. Had he ridden on a horse, that would have given a different symbolic meaning entirely. Jesus coming as a conquering king in that regard, making warfare against Jerusalem or all those who he encountered. But that's not what he did. He rode in on a donkey, the symbol and testimony of peace, a peaceful kingship, an authoritative rule. And so I come back to the how much more question that I already began to explore earlier. If a young untamed donkey could serve as a testimony of Jesus' peaceful and authoritative kingship, then shouldn't our lives and our words serve as testimonies to our Savior and Lord? We wear the name of Christ upon us. You want to talk about symbolism? We wear the name of Christ. We were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how much more might your life be a testimony to the peacefulness of King Jesus and his reign? And how much more might your life be a testimony to the all-encompassing authority that Jesus has both in heaven and on earth? The sixth point of illustration is that this donkey was not distracted from its duty by the noise that the people made and the branches that were being waved and the people running up and putting their clothing under the feet of the donkey. He was not distracted. And that type of activity, that intense celebratory activity, could have easily spooked a young donkey, a young, untamed, unbroke donkey. That could have been very unsettling for the colt. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. It's amazing that this donkey was not distracted from its duty. The crowds were huge. The noise of singing was loud. The people were pressing their way through the crowds, coming forward to see Jesus. They were running up in front of the donkey. They were laying down their clothing and palm branches right in front of the donkey. And it would have been enough to distract even a trained donkey. But this untrained donkey was so under the control of Jesus that it was not distracted from its duty. How about you, brothers and sisters? Are you easily distracted from the duties that God has given to you? Do you easily lose focus of the things you're supposed to be doing? Or the reasons why you're doing them? Maybe you're going through the motions, but you forgot why. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. Do you get pulled away from the spiritual disciplines? Do the wrong things gain priority in your life? Do games, sports, school, and work take priority over things like prayer, worship, acts of service, and Bible intake? There are so many things that can distract us from serving the Lord. Like the donkey, we need to be so under the control of Jesus that the commotion and activities that surround us do not make us lose sight of what's important, what we should be doing, and why we're supposed to be doing what we're doing. And the seventh thing we see about this donkey is that it finished its course. It finished its course. It brought Jesus all the way to his destination, which was the temple. Verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Why did Jesus go to the temple? Don't forget, this was Passover week, and Sunday was a day in which the lambs were herded to the temple. Josephus says that there were about 250 lambs in Jerusalem on this particular year. Jesus rode his donkey through the crowded streets in the midst of all these lambs toward the priests. The priests who were examining the lambs to make sure that they met the qualifications of a sacrificial lamb, that they were pure, spotless, without any blemish. And ironically, when Jesus gets to the temple where these priests are performing their function, Jesus, who is the perfect and spotless lamb, found blemish in the priests. The blemishes of significance were not in those physical lambs. The blemishes were in the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. That's another sermon. So Jesus went to the temple because it was part of his journey to the cross. And along the way, there were those who tried to divert Jesus from reaching the cross. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, different people tried to prevent Jesus from dying that week. The Pharisees tried to stop him because they didn't want to kill him while there were so many people in Jerusalem. They were worried about riots. They were worried about an uproar, an uprising. So the Pharisees, they wanted to kill him, but they wanted to wait until after the Passover, everybody went home, then they could kill him in a more controlled and quiet environment. And when Peter heard Jesus talk about dying, he rebuked Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you, Peter declared in Matthew 16:22. But here was this young, untamed donkey obediently going about the business that Jesus had assigned to it. Its business was to take Jesus where Jesus wanted to go. To take Jesus where Jesus wanted to go, not where the donkey thought Jesus should go. And so once again, we learn something important from this donkey. Obey the command of Jesus. Go about the business that Jesus has called you to. Don't think that you know better than Jesus. Do what he says, whether it's pleasant or painful. What's important is that you follow Jesus, meaning you're not trying to, you know, you're not trying to lead Jesus. You're not trying to tell him what to do. He's telling you what to do. And this is so different from the soft Christianity that many people embrace today. Many people only want to follow Jesus if it's pleasant and comfortable. Many only want to follow Jesus if it's agreeable to them. We need to reject this attitude because our personal comfort or discomfort, whatever the case might be, is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that our lives bring glory to our triune God. And if that means that we need to endure trials and difficulties, then so be it. That's what he's calling us to do. The soft Christianity that I'm describing is not unique to our own time. 300 years ago, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn about soft Christianity. At least it was a hymn that considered soft Christianity. And interestingly, the title that Isaac Watts gave to that hymn is in the form of a question. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross? And Watts put it in the form of a question because he understood that if he is unwilling to follow Jesus through pain and suffering and various trials and difficulties, then that means that he's not really a soldier of the cross. Conversely, if he does persevere through those, through faith in Christ, then that indicates his position as a soldier of the cross. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Brothers and sisters, there are at least seven things that we can learn from this donkey in our sermon text. Let's learn the humility and faithfulness of this donkey. First, we need to be willing to leave all to follow Christ. Second, we need to recognize that we have a new master. We belong to a new master. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you've been bought at a price. So you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to him who bought you. So serve the Lord with your body and your soul. Third, we should start submitting to Jesus as early as possible, at our earliest opportunities, not delaying obedience to a later time and age. And fourth, we need to remember that we are useful in Christ's kingdom, even in our weaknesses. So we should be ready to be used by him. We should be expecting to be used by him. Fifth, our lives should testify to the fact that Jesus is our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. Sixth, we shouldn't let things distract us from God's call upon our lives. We should persevere beyond the distractions with fidelity to the calling of our Lord. And seventh, we need to finish the course. We must persevere in the race that has been set before us. This will require us to persevere through trials and hardships, but that's one of the effective ways that we live our lives to the glory of God. Amen. And let's pray.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.